text and our scripture reading this morning is Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. Revelation 2, beginning at verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father? And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has struck me that really these texts in Revelation 2 and 3 could be considered in four-point sermons, looking first of all at Christ as the one who addresses the church and how he's described, then secondly at his evaluation of the church, and then thirdly his instruction or admonition to the church, and then fourth and finally his promise of victory and blessing to his people. Well, we have a three-point sermon, as indicated in the bulletin this morning, but you may consider this introduction as really the first point. This letter is written by Jesus Christ. John's hand, that's true, but it's not the letter of John to the church in Thyatira, but it's the letter of Jesus Christ to the church in Thyatira. And you may recall that in chapter 1 already, when John saw this vision of the ascended, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 14, he described his eyes as eyes like flames of fire. And in verse 15, he described his feet. Jesus has feet that are like fine brass. Now, that description tells us that Jesus Christ knows his church intimately and personally. It's as if John is saying this: he sees you, he looks upon you, because he's near to you. He's not far away, but his feet, you can see his feet. That means he's close personally to you as a church. And he can see not only what's going on outwardly, but in your hearts. And the church has experienced that in these letters. Think of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and now Thyatira when they received this letter. The people are not responding saying, boy, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know us. He's way off the mark. His evaluation is not relevant to us, and his instruction and his promise of blessing, it really isn't pointed or directed at us. Oh, no. Their experience when these letters were read was sober realization. He knows. He knows me. He knows us. He knows what we're doing right. He knows what we're doing wrong. He knows exactly the word of admonition and instruction I need. He knows exactly the encouragement and the promise that I need. I pray to God that this is our experience too as a congregation as we hear these letters. And now think of it this way. The idea is not merely this. Jesus is connected to us so personally that he sees us and knows us. But the word of God here when it says now, You know that Jesus has eyes of flames of fire. It's almost like John is taking you and me by the chin and saying, now you look into the eyes of Jesus. And no, that's what's happening when you gather for worship. You can't see his feet physically, but think about it. Jesus has walked here this morning. And Jesus is looking you in the face so that you can see him face to face in his word this morning. And now the question is this. What is the point of this introduction of Jesus? First of all, to say that he is exalted and that you and I must tremble before him? Absolutely. Jesus is our judge and our king. He is the one who comes to us. In our worship, he's not far from us, and we must see his holiness, his greatness. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. That first of all, he is the Son of God. That's what Jesus says here. These things set the Son of God. That's a divine name. The one who comes to us and in whose presence we come when we worship is God. And he has these eyes of fire and his feet like fine brass. He is holy. He hates sin. He is devoted to God in love. And should that cause trembling? Absolutely. First of all, if there is anyone in this congregation, and these letters to the churches of Revelation tell us that this could be true, that there could be someone in the sanctuary this morning who is walking impenitently in sin. My hope and prayer, our hope and prayer as a congregation, is this understanding of the presence of the Holy Lord Jesus Christ here will make you shake with fear unto repentance. There's no room for a ho-hum attitude. No room for coming to church in the presence of Christ thinking Christ is not important, his word is not important, and the fact that I live a worldly life is unimportant. Oh no, Jesus is saying this morning, I see you. But also, if you are a sincere believer, and that's the attitude and the judgment of charity that we have towards all of the members that are here this morning, we're not picking out those who are impenitent sinners. But if you're a sincere believer, I hope that you too have a sense of reverence and awe this morning, coming into the presence of Jesus before him and his word, and you understand then the seriousness of sin, of confessing sin, of turning from sin, and the seriousness of saying, I'm devoted to God. I'm going to live my life in love for God and for this Lord Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, this morning when we consider who is addressing us, he's the Son of God. He's to be feared with awe and reverence. But I hope that you are also able to say by faith, this is comforting. This is reassuring. The point of Jesus' description in Revelation 1 and in these letters in Revelation 2 and 3 is not to terrify you and me, but to remind you and me as we live in the midst of this world that there is one sitting on the throne who is awesome and powerful and all-knowing, who loves God, but who also loves his church. And that's the whole point of these letters. Not for Jesus to come and to rule with a rod of iron and destroy each congregation, but to come in mercy and in grace. To, yes, admonish for sin, but to call to repentance, to give instruction. Jesus Christ addresses his church all those years ago in Thyatira, but here this morning, he comes, he says, I come to you, see my feet, see my face in my word, and know that I am here to instruct you, to bless you, to preserve you, so that in the end, I may glorify you. And so, let's see Jesus as our God and King. Let's tremble before him. Let's be comforted as we hear this word to Thyatira and to you and me this morning. Christ's letter to the church in Thyatira, first of all, evaluating her, secondly, admonishing her, thirdly, assuring her. The last three or four points, or the 3 points of the sermon this morning. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ writes to the congregation, evaluating the congregation, and we can see a split. We can see that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come and just kind of generalize and say, this is how all of you are. No, Jesus Christ, as I said before, knows each one of us personally. It's reassuring, isn't it? He doesn't accuse us of sins we're not guilty of. He doesn't lump us in a group of people with a group of people we don't belong to. He knows us personally. So let's start with the negative. The first group in the congregation is Jezebel and her children. First of all, there is an actual woman named Jezebel that Jesus speaks of in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, 3 questions briefly here. First of all, is this an actual woman in the congregation? And the answer is yes. There is an individual woman in the congregation who claims to be a prophetess. She claims to be a mouthpiece of God. She's being allowed to teach in the congregation, to tell people it's okay to sacrifice to idols and to live in fornication. Second question, is her name actually Jezebel? Probably not. Here's where the figurative language of the book of Revelation comes out. Jesus Christ wants the members of the church to think of the woman in terms of the Jezebel of the Old Testament. This woman claims to be a prophetess, a mouthpiece of God, and Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the truth about who she is by telling you that I see her as a Jezebel, a Baal-worshipping woman that Ahab, King Ahab, had married, a wicked woman who opposed God and his prophets, his word, and his worship. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ sees this woman in the congregation. So what is the meaning of this? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, and probably everyone in the congregation in Thyatira and here this morning remembers Jezebel. What a horrible woman, and what a horrible name for a woman in the church today to be called the Jezebel. She's the woman who came from Sidon, a pagan nation where Baal was worshipped. She's the woman who came into Israel married to King Ahab, who it wasn't enough to say, let's worship God and a false god. Oh no, Jezebel represents a woman who came into Israel, the church of God, saying, let's get rid of God. No worship of Jehovah. Let's worship Baal. And let's live for Baal. So idolatry, opposition to God, immorality, fornication, all promoted where? Not in Sidon, but in Israel, the church. So that is the evil of this woman. She claims to be a prophetess, but basically what comes out is she's a servant, not of God, but of Satan. Not a friend of God, but a friend of Satan, an enemy of God. And she is teaching people to serve other gods. That's the idea. To eat food sacrificed to idols. The idea is, as a member of this church, she's teaching people this. It's okay for you to go to those worship services where food is sacrificed to idols. It's okay for you to participate in that worship, to eat that food, to participate in the immorality, the fornication that is also often part of the worship of these pagan gods. And so she is teaching the people to live openly, idol-worshipping, godless, immoral lives. And that's different from the Nicolaitans who we've covered before. You may remember them. They've come up in two of the previous churches, these antinomian people. The difference is this. The Nicolaitans were the type of people who halt between two opinions. The type of people who say, yes, you should be a member of the church and serve the Lord in your life, but there's also room in your life to be very worldly, to be part of what's going on in the world of sin. And Jezebel is a development of that. She is a woman saying, no, as a Christian, you don't have to live this kind of double life where you're halting between two opinions. It's okay for you to go headlong into sin. This Jezebel, then, is bringing outright godlessness into the church. We're not going to worship God. We're not going to follow His word. We're not going to live according to His commandments. We're going to do whatever we want. That's true religion. Now, the important thing for us to do this morning is to get at what is the philosophy? What is the thinking of this Jezebel? Isn't it somewhat mind-blowing that a member of the church could think this way? How could that possibly be? And she had an answer. And it is antinomianism. Her answer was, if you want to know the depths of God's grace, you have to know the depths of sin. And now here's the key to it all. She's talking about knowing or experiencing or feeling ecstasy, joy, happiness. You see, this Jezebel is the opposite of what you might have found in the church in Ephesus. People who had head knowledge. People who, if you asked them, what is important to you, they would have said, that I know the truth and that I know all kinds of things about the world and about God. But love, affection, the first love, well, that was waning in Ephesus. This Jezebel seems to be the opposite of that. What's important to me is not knowledge, facts, intellectualism. That's cold. She's the type of person who's very sensual. She's a person who has a great emphasis on experience of joy, of ecstasy, a mystical experience. That's what I want in life. And you can kind of see these two extremes in the human race, can't you? We talk about the engineers, the people who are very math-minded, very objective, very intellectual, and sometimes they seem almost robotic. They don't seem to have any feelings. That's one extreme. And then you have other people who, you know, having all this intellectual knowledge isn't very important to me. But what I want in life is every experience that I can have. If I can have all of the experience of joy and happiness in this life, that's what I'm looking for. And so that's what's driving this Jezebel. It's not the word of God. She's not subjecting her to the standard of right and wrong found in God's word, but she's very governed by feelings. What feels right? What makes me happy? And it is striking, isn't it, that this woman is in the church. Why? You go back to the Old Testament, don't you even ask that question? Jezebel lives in a foreign country where Baal is worshipped. She has no interest in worshiping the God of Israel. Why would she marry Ahab? Why would she go and live her life now in Israel? And then today, why would a woman, and let's not just point the finger at women, the Nicolaitans, that's a name that comes from a man. So why would a woman or a man who doesn't want to serve God, wants to really live in sin and serve the idols of this world, why would they be in the church? And then we need to hear the breath of the dragon and understand that the great enemy of the church is Satan, and that Satan is not pleased just to have unbelief and ungodliness out there in the world, but if he can bring it into the church, well, he makes every effort to do so. And here's a very effective way for me to do it. Send Jezebels. Send them to marry men in the church. Send them to seduce men in the church, so that the people in the church begin to be governed by feelings, by what doing what makes them happy, and not by the word of God. Beloved, Jezebel in the church is not just this thing that happened in the Old Testament. It's not something that simply happened around 2,000 years ago in Thyatira. Jezebels are in the church today. You know that, don't you? There are, and maybe as Protestant Reformed churches, this is our great temptation. There are Christians who are very intellectual. Feelings of love and affection, joy, happiness, that's not important to us. We just want to have this intellectual gospel. But the church world in which we live today is full of people who say, talking about the truth, doctrine, intellectualism, that's not what we need. What we need is experience. What we need is this joy, this love, and this happiness. And there are many people in the church who live that way. I'm not really governed by what God tells me in His Word, but by what I feel and what I think is good. And so you can have Reformed Christians in Reformed denominations, Reformed universities, even saying something like this: homosexuality, forget what the Word of God says. I don't want to have to condemn people who live that lifestyle. So I'm not going to. I'm going to say that if that makes them happy, they may do it. And I'm going to say to young people, I wrote an article about this. And I'm not telling you to go look for that. I'm not trying to promote that article. I'm just saying that years ago I saw an application of this text to a woman in another Reformed denomination who was saying, you know, the Bible might say that sex is for marriage, but we're finding that that's too hard for young people and that they want to live together and they want to experience that sexual side, but in a very monogamous relationship, you see, that's okay. And they just can't control their feelings, their desires, so we will let that immorality, that fornication, go. Now, I have to ask the question this morning. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone, but this text is making me ask the question, are there any Jezebels in this congregation? Male or female, that doesn't matter. Is there anyone here who comes on Sunday and gives the appearance, I'm a part of the church and I love God, but during the week you give no thought to the Word of God at all? In fact, you have a very hedonistic attitude, a very self-centered, very feelings-focused lifestyle. Whatever makes me happy in the world, I want to taste sin, I want to taste pleasure. Well, remember, this is the Word of God to the Jezebels. Jesus Christ, with his feet like shining brass, his eyes as a flame of fire, says, maybe the other members of this church don't see you, but I do. And if you're spending your life in drunkenness, you're spending your life seeking the depths of sin on the internet, you're spending your life seeking all of the pleasures of this world, and coming to church, I know it. I see it. You see, this woman Jezebel had seduced. That's what the text says. She seduces my servants to commit fornication. Now, the question is this. Does that mean some have fallen and are following Jezebel? Or does it mean that she's tempted and they're not following her? And the answer is probably both, isn't it? That there are some in the congregation, men, women, young people, who've said, this temptation, this lifestyle is attractive to me, and they've started to try out what Jezebel's saying. I'm going to commit fornication and give myself over to sin, tasting sin, experience. Oh, I feel alive. And there are others who faced that temptation and said, no. And so there's another part of the congregation of sincere Christians who are faithful to God. Verse 19, they work faithfully, they're active, they love God and the other members of the church, they serve others, that's their service, not just to Christ, but others in the church. They have faith and confess Jesus as their Savior. They have patience. These are the kinds of Christians. We've seen this before. They're not fair-weather Christians. I'll serve Christ when it's going well for me. They've suffered for the sake of Christ, and they continue steadfastly confessing faith in Him and serving Him. And then verse 19 emphasizes their last works are more than the first. You've grown. You've grown in what? In works, that is, in sanctification, in holiness. I see a group of people in the congregation where you not only cling to the knowledge of faith, but to the life of holiness, and you're dedicated to progress, to growing in that. And so I have to ask you this. What would Jesus say about you and me this morning? Hopefully, not that we are participating in the lifestyle of Jezebel. All right, now, you're living as a Christian. Stagnant? Content to stand still? Or can Jesus say this of you? Every day, every week, every year, you are attempting to grow. You come to worship not just to say, all right, I've been in the presence of Jesus and I've heard the gospel, but you come to worship with this intention. I want to meet with Jesus. I want to receive his grace so that after the service and throughout the week, I am going to more and more fight sin and more serve Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful commendation. But now notice, there is a serious problem. Jesus says in verse 20, not to Jezebel and her followers, but to the faithful in the church, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest this woman Jezebel. You are tolerating this wicked woman and her teachings. Now, what does that mean? I don't think that means that the pulpit is quiet about sin, or that even the elders and the rest of the members of the congregation are quiet about sin. They're ready to declare the gospel in the preaching and in other settings. Jesus came to pay for sins. Jesus calls us to walk not in sin, not in idolatry, immorality. He calls us to walk in obedience. But it seems that the minister, the elders, and the congregation stopped there. And here's this woman, Jezebel, and her followers who need to be called specifically to repentance. And they tolerated her. They didn't approve of her teaching, but they let her teach in the sense that they didn't say to her, stop, repent, or we're going to have to put you out of the church. And what does this indicate? Well, it seems to indicate that although the other members of the church didn't go to the length or the degree of Jezebel and being governed by their feelings, yet when it came to this, should we be intolerant as the Word of God calls us to be intolerant of this wickedness? Or should we be loving and tolerant? They were loving and tolerant. In other words, they too were governed by their feelings rather than strictly governed by the Word of God. Beloved, there must be this balance where we are governed by the truth, and yet we do have feelings, love, affection, but we may never be like Ephesus, here's the truth, we're going to let our love fade away, or be like the people in Thyatira, here are our feelings and we're going to be governed by them. No, even our feelings must be subjected to the Word of God. And so, we may not be like Jezebel, where we live the whole of our lives according to what we make what makes us happy, but we may not be like the other members of the church either, where we say, well, we're going to stick to the Word of God in many areas of our life, but in some areas we can be governed by feelings. No, the whole of our lives have to be governed by the Word of God. And so Jesus' evaluation of the church of Thyatira is, I have this against you. You suffer that woman, Jezebel, and now here's my admonition. First of all, the church is told that Jezebel and her followers will be punished by Jesus Christ. He's given her space to repent. And that's where I think the preaching in general has condemned and addressed sin. So that Jezebel, even though the elders and the minister maybe and the other members of the church haven't been as faithful as they ought to have been, and pointing to her specifically in love, telling her, Now her name probably wasn't Jezebel, but whatever her name was, you are sinning and you need to repent. The fact is that through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ was administering discipline. He was addressing this woman and her followers and saying, I know your sin and you must repent. And these are terrible words, beloved, in the text. She did not. Now we know that the Lord is sovereign over that. That if he wanted her to repent, that he would have given her the grace to repent. But we also know this. She's responsible for rejecting the call to repentance in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the judgment is terrible. Verse 22, she'll be cast on her bed, and there will be a great tribulation. It seems that Jesus is saying, in her life, this woman is going to bear terrible consequences for her lifestyle of sin. Some disease, some terrible crime that she will commit in her drunkenness, something that destroys her life now, seems to be the meaning of Jesus. In her children who don't repent, the same thing in this life, some great tribulation, so that the churches will know. I search the reins of the heart, and that I am not mocked, and judge those who walk in sin. The warning that we need to hear is this. When Satan and other people who serve Satan come to you, seducing you, saying, knowledge of the word and obedience to God, that's not important. What's really important is that you have the feeling of joy and happiness, and that's going to be found in experiencing all that this world of sin has to offer. Jesus is saying here, it's a lie. It's a lie. Jezebel has not found happiness, joy, and peace. But sorrow and misery and ultimately death. That was clear from the Old Testament, wasn't it? For many years, Jezebel and Ahab tried to seduce the people of Israel and convince them Baal worship's the way to go. Immorality of life, that's the way to go. Earthly riches and earthly joy, that's the way to go. And what's the lesson of Old Testament Jezebel? Her way ended up in her being thrown out of a window and being eaten by dogs. That's the lesson now of this Jezebel in the church of Thyatira. The people who devote themselves to living a thoroughly worldly, sinful lifestyle, seeking joy and pleasure in that, end up cursed by God and delivered to everlasting death in hell. That's verse 23. And I will kill her children with death. Impenitent sin. Remember that it's impenitent sin. Even the children of Jezebel, he says, are given the time to repent. The judgment will fall on them lest they repent, he says. And so hear that word. Impenitent sin ends in destruction. Repent. Repent. And you can see this is an admonition to the church. This is another one of those times in the letters to the churches where Jesus says, you weren't faithful, and now I'm going to bring judgment myself. But you can see where that's an admonition to the church here this morning, hearing this word of God. This church suffered Jezebel in her teaching, tolerated her. Jesus Christ is saying to you and me, don't do that. What does that mean? Get rid of them? Kick them out of the church right away? No. No, call them to repentance. But in this way, this is interesting and very, very important for the church today, that you don't allow them to teach in the church. That's what often happens. People come in and say, I'm not going to follow the standard of the Word of God. I have a new perspective. I really feel like we should let women in office. I really feel like we should allow people to live a homosexual lifestyle. I really feel like we should allow fornication among unmarried members in the church. I feel like we should have these things going on. And then the church lets them teach, lets them promote their views. And the church needs to say, no. We call you to repent, and this is not a discussion. Antinomianism, beloved, is not a discussion. We're not going to allow anyone openly to promote that we don't have to keep the law of God, we don't have to live according to the standard of God's word. We're not going to allow any false teaching that contradicts the word of God. If you want to teach those things, and you won't stop teaching those things, then we do have to put you out of the church. But notice the positive admonition. Verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And that goes back to verse 19. You're holding fast to Christ. You're serving Him in your works. Continue to be busy, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that work. Your love, charity for God and for others, your service, your faith, your patience, and keep growing. And keep going to the Word of God. Does Jesus say to the members of the church, stop feeling? Your feelings don't matter at all? It's not what he says. He's saying, keep going to the Word of God and subject everything in your life, including your feelings. So you say, I'm going to love the way God tells me to love. I'm going to seek joy the way God tells me to seek joy. I'm going to seek happiness, even not a bad word, some ecstasy in my life, but not according to what the world promotes or what I feel like I want, but according to God's word. Do what is right to serve God for the church. Keep doing this. Now, what's the assurance? There's four things here, briefly. First of all, the end of verse 24. I will put upon you none other burden. This is what Jesus says. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. It's as if Jesus says, I want to say something to you about liberty that is true liberty and happiness. This Jezebel has been promoting in the church that I, as a lawgiver and judge, am some kind of horrible tyrant, and that she's the one who is promoting real freedom and happiness. And Jesus is saying, I want you to know that's dead wrong. Dead wrong, and the opposite is actually true. What is Jezebel promoting? Bondage. She's saying, let's have freedom serving sin, committing immorality, rebellion against God. That's not freedom. It's bondage. And Jesus is saying, I delivered you from that. He's pointing to the cross. I have delivered you from sin. I paid for all your sins, and now I've given you freedom to be the servants of God. And yes, my commandments come upon you, but I don't put a great burden on you. And it seems like Jesus is saying, on the one hand, I save you from lawlessness and antinomianism. On the other hand, I save you from legalism. This is an important thing. Jezebel and her ilk are living in ungodliness, lawlessness. People of God, don't bounce and respond in such a way that you go into legalism and begin to think, well, in order to combat that attitude that we can live in open wickedness, let's be people who are very careful to keep the law of God. And then it becomes a burden that I must do this to save myself. Jesus says, don't you understand? I don't put burdens on you. He said, you know, you can read it in Matthew, come unto me. My yoke is light and my burden is easy. And don't you feel that as the people of God? The calling to serve Jesus doesn't come as this great oppressive burden. Oh, you mean I have to love God and I have to love my neighbor walking according to the commandments of God? But it comes as this light and easy yoke and burden saying, Jesus Christ, who has delivered me from all of the guilt of my sin, gives me his spirit and grace that I may now love God and his people. That's a wonderful thing. That first of all, and then these three things that all have to do with victory. Jesus speaks in verse 26 of them that overcome. Beloved, I hope you hear that as victory, overcoming. It means you win. It means that you defeat the enemy. And I hope that you hear the encouragement of this. There are Jezebels in the church today. Isn't that discouraging? Isn't that a horrible thing to hear? Isn't it a nice thing to think that Jezebel of the Old Testament died a long time ago? She was a very evil woman who did great damage in the kingdom of God, killing prophets, turning people to idolatry and fornication. Thank God she's gone. Jesus says, oh no, in the New Testament church until I come, you're probably going to face more Jezebels and worse Jezebels. Be warned. Parents, young people, we're going to be seduced. And I don't mean that we will necessarily fall into the temptation, but the men and women of the world are going to sing siren songs. You want to have fun? You want to please your flesh? Come with us. Come with us. So powerful is that. It's really frightening sometimes to think about almost. How will the church survive this? How will our children and young people survive this? That's how serious the attack is. And we know it. The appeal to sexual immorality is so strong. And yet, here Jesus is talking about men and women and young people in Thyatira overcoming. And he's talking about men and women and young people in faith congregation overcoming, saying no to that seduction and living faithful, godly lives by His grace. Beloved, that's a great encouragement. You and I do not have to succumb. We're not doomed to defeat. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we can live faithfully in these last days. And then Jesus promises power. And I will give them power over the nations, verse 26. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron as vessels of a potter. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. This is amazing. We sing, and we're going to sing in Psalm 110, Jesus sits at the right hand of God. He makes His enemies a footstool for His feet. He rules over them with a rod of iron. And Jesus says, I share that with you. This is your office as believers, your fellow kings and rulers in my kingdom. You're not weak and subject to Satan and sin. You're subject to me as my fellow rulers. Christ, ruler over all, of course. And then finally, and I will give Him the morning star. What is that? The sun. Jesus. And what is Jesus promising? That in heaven, you and I will see the Son of God face to face. And then what will we be? We will be, I don't know if it's little stars, probably little moons, reflecting, absorbing, enjoying His glory forever. Let me end here. Jezebel and the people of this world promise pleasure and joy. That's false. Jesus promises glory and joy that's real and eternal. Beloved, don't listen to your feelings. Don't listen to the appeal to your feelings in the world. Listen to the promises of Jesus. Live in the light of them. Fight sin because of them. Live in obedience to God because of them. And He will make you happy forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, for Thy promises. Cause us to cling to them, to never let them go. And may all of the voices of the world be silenced. And may we cling to the words of Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Amen. 302, based on Psalm 110, let's sing 302, the three stanzas.